The good news of God's love according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the night of his betrayal and arrest, Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. As I said last Sunday, the Gospel of John presents the night of the Last Supper as an evening of very long speeches in which Jesus tries to prepare his disciples for his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension back to God, for his glorification and his departure from this world. He assures the disciples that they are not being abandoned. When he returns to God, he will send the Holy Spirit to them. He also says that he will continue to dwell in the world, but in ways that can't be seen and perceived by everyone. This part of the Gospel of John, it probably wasn't aimed at the disciples of Jesus as much as it was aimed at the community for which this gospel was written, a generation after the disciples had lived and died. People like us who never got to see or hear Jesus, to experience that tangible, physical presence of Jesus walking by their side. As God in human form, Jesus could only be on earth for a short amount of time. The Spirit can be with the disciples and with us forever. We, the readers of the gospel, we are the ones who can feel like orphans amid the circumstances of life. Jesus wants us to know that we are never alone. He says that the Spirit is with us from now until the end of time. He also says that he and his Father will make their home with us. He dwells in the Father. He dwells in us, and we dwell in him. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus and to his Heavenly Father. Jesus continues to be in the world because he dwells within us. The Spirit of truth also helps us to interpret Scripture and to follow the example of Jesus in our present day. Our world is very different from that of Old Testament times or New Testament times. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us apply ancient words to our contemporary context. Psalm 66 is a conversation between an individual and their community. We only heard a small portion of the psalm today. In its entirety, it thanks God for providing protection and guidance throughout all of human history. The first verse of the psalm has the individual saying, "Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise." The individual then tells us what God did for Israel at the Red Sea and at the Jordan River. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. After that, it is the faith community that calls on all of the peoples and nations of the earth to praise God for protecting and preserving us. The psalm acknowledges that there have been tough times when we went through fire and water, but that God has kept us among the living and has not allowed our feet to slip. The individual then takes over again, sharing their testimony, describing what God has done for me. It's kind of hard to say whether in the last verse of the psalm, it's one of us or all of us who proclaim, "Blessed be God who has not rejected my prayer, nor withheld unfailing love from me." And yet, the events of life can make us feel like orphans, abandoned by that unfailing love. Ezekiel served as a prophet while his people were in exile in Babylon. He was part of the earliest group that was sent there as hostages to guarantee the submission of the rest of the people under Babylonian control. A part of his call was to prepare his fellow exiles for the trauma that was still to come when the Babylonians completely destroyed their homeland and left it as a wasteland. For years, he had to tell them that Judah was going to be conquered, that Jerusalem and its beautiful temple, the place where they believed God lived, it would all be destroyed. God often communicated with the prophet through powerful visions. The book begins with God giving him a fantastic vision of the heavenly throne room while he is standing by the river Chebar in Babylon. Later, on the day that the final conquest of Jerusalem begins, he has a vision of the glory of God departing from the temple like an exile or a refugee. From then on, his message changes to one of hope, the hope that God still has plans for the people, even though they feel abandoned and alone. His vision of a valley filled with dry bones is a sign that God can still bring life out of death and hope out of despair. Today's reading comes from the closing chapters of the prophet's book, 14 years after the destruction of the city. God picks Ezekiel up and carries him back to Jerusalem, not to a smoldering ruin, but to a city that has been gloriously restored. Ezekiel watches as God's presence returns to the temple. He then hears God speaking to him, confirming God's desire to dwell with the people forever. Now, these final visions in Ezekiel's book have not yet had any literal fulfillment. When the exiles returned to Judah, they did build a very modest temple that was later expanded in the time of Jesus by King Herod the Great, who decorated it with gold and precious things, although some would say he did it to the glory of Herod and not to the glory of God. But that temple was then destroyed by the Romans in the year 70, and it has never been rebuilt. Decades after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, the first letter of Peter was written. for a very powerless and marginalized faith community that was experiencing hardship and persecution. When it asks, "Who will harm you if you are eager to do good?" it isn't being naive. It's reminding the community that their suffering is only of this world, that on a more eternal scale, they will never be harmed because they have been claimed as God's children. The letter never glorifies suffering. It certainly doesn't say we should go looking for suffering. It says that for people of faith living in a world that is still hostile to God, suffering may be inevitable, but that God will get us through it. The letter reverses our typical understanding of the story of Noah's Ark. Instead of the flood being a punishment for human sin, it's a catastrophe from which God rescues Noah and his family. You get some hints of a cosmic conflict with spirits who did not obey God in the days of the flood. That idea comes from a text called the Book of Enoch, which, even though it was read by Jewish people in the time of Jesus, somehow didn't make it into our Bibles. But the author of 1 Peter knew the book and says that those rebellious spirits were imprisoned, but because God wanted to be reconciled with them, Jesus went to be with them when he descended to the dead. And now that Jesus is glorified in heaven, the letter says that all spiritual and physical powers are subject to him. When it says that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it makes it sound like we desperately hope that God might judge us to be worthy. But the word that we translate as an appeal can also mean to be earnestly seeking for something, to have an intense desire or even a craving. Baptism saves us because it links us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't wash away the dirt of our sins. It instills in us an earnest desire to live in the world as God needs us to live in the world. To sanctify something is to set it apart for religious use. We are to sanctify Christ as the only power that has any binding authority over us. The opinion of our society is meaningless. The authority of political powers is both conditional and temporary. Only God is eternal. Ezekiel's unfulfilled visions influenced the writing of the book of Revelation and its description of God creating a new heaven and a new earth and of a new Jerusalem descending from heaven so that God can dwell with us on earth. Interestingly, Revelation says that there is no temple in that city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The Gospel of John teaches that the glory of God no longer resides in a building, it dwells within us. The steadfast love of God is within us so that it never leaves us as orphans. Ezekiel's vision of the future is our lived reality now when we have the courage to love as Jesus loves. Our love for God is demonstrated by our love for people, and it is in offering our humble and self-giving love to others that we experience the presence of God in us and with us.